This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
What a privilege for us to celebrate new life. Just before I get into the word this morning, just an encouragement. We're going to pray at the end and we're going to do things slightly differently this morning. We're going to have a bit of practical at the end, and please don't rush away when we get to that part. Because I believe God wants to stir something in our hearts, but before I get into the stirring, just even up to now, at this point, I believe that God wants to touch our hearts. During worship, I sense God's presence, and it's like He's stirring in your heart. And when we pray together and you still feel like you need to agree with somebody in prayer, just speak to the person that you're going to be praying with and say, listen, pray with me about this thing as well. Amen? And let us not leave this place with sort of the stirring of the Holy Spirit not taking effect in our lives and not doing the things that He wants to do and bringing the breakthroughs in our spirit and in our minds that He'd like to do. This morning, I'm going to be sharing a bit of my testimony. And we're going to be having a practical at the end where we're going to be sharing our testimonies with one another as well. So you can start thinking about your testimony. And I'm going to be talking about the power of our testimonies and the fact that God wants to use that in a mighty and in a powerful way. But let me just pray before we carry on. Father, I commit the rest of this meeting into your hands. Lord, I pray that your perfect will be done. That you anoint my mouth and every one of us as we speak to one another later in Jesus' name, and that you stir our hearts for what your heart beats for in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm trusting God for an impartation this morning, which cannot come from me. Though I share the things which I'm going to share with you now, I have a heart for the nations, I really do, and last Sunday, we were in Nomazamo, or I was in Nomazamo preaching there. God did some mighty things there. And here you had Yan Chen that came to minister. And if you've missed that, please listen to the testimony. But I listened to it yesterday because I missed it, of course, being in Nomazamo. And I was just so touched again by God's heart for the nations and how God has raised up Yan Chen and her mother and the people around them to go into places and how her father actually released her mother to go to different places and support her in going to different parts of the country, Bhutan, and different other countries as well. And even Yan Chen, who have testified that, you know, she was spoken to her friends and said, God is one day going to send me to different nations. And I'm going to be preaching to thousands of people. And you know, she was a young lady in a country that is not well known. It is not one of the political powers of the world. It's not the movers and shakers. It's not on Hollywood and CNN's radar. But yet God raised up Yan Chen and sent her across the world. And I believe that not only through mission trips, but through directed by the Holy Spirit steps, God is going to use us and many of us in this room to go to other nations. Not only in short-term missions, but actually to go and plant churches, to evangelize, some for 3 months, some for 6 months, some for 10 years. Who knows what God's plans are, but I know that God has a heart for the nations. And that means we need to go. You can't reach the nations if you do not go. I didn't plan to be emotional today. Forgive me, bear with me, please. I just hear God's cry, and He's saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? It's like He's saying, my eyes are going to and fro across the world. Great is the harvest, but few are the laborers. Whom then shall I send? And it's like the church is so involved, and by the church I mean the global church, is so involved with our own lives and our own communities and our school projects and our homework that we need to help the kids with, or pursuing our careers and different things, that this mission that God the Father has entrusted to us as the church is not being, we're not reaching the ones that God wants us to reach. We're not moving at a pace fast enough to actually reach the ones that are dying every single day. Another time I might be showing you a video clip of Reinhard Bonnke, just illustrating the urgency. I'm going to show you a video clip a little bit later, but there's another one about a sinking ship and people are drowning, and the fact that you know, the rescue boats are not getting in time to the people. There's enough rescue boats, but it's like people are not getting to them in time. And today, I don't want to talk about emotional burdens, even though I'm getting emotional. I'm not wanting to do a normal missions drive. I would like God to come and do something which I can't do, and that is to touch our hearts and to make our hearts pump for the nations, that our hearts will turn to the nations, that the eyes of our hearts will turn to the nations. And I want to read to you from Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 22 to 24. Thus says the Lord God, I will also take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and I will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches, they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Then I jump to Luke chapter 13, verse 18 to 19, when Jesus is speaking and he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. I'm just going to stop there for a moment. And this is Old Testament and New Testament. The prophet Ezekiel speaking and Jesus speaking something similar. And through Ezekiel, God is saying, listen, I'm going to take a high branch, the high and mighty, and I'm going to take the tip right there at the top, a small little branch, a small little twig, somebody like a young ching, somebody like you and me. And I'm going to break that off and disconnect it to that tree, and I'm going to move it somewhere else, and I'm going to plant it in a new place. And I will cause this thing to grow. This tree will grow. And as this tree grows, there will be many branches, many leaves, and all the birds, all the different kinds of birds from all across the world will come and sit in its branches. They will eat of its fruit, and they will have protection under its leaves, under its shadow. And I believe that as Jesus speaks about another tree, which is the mustard seed tree, is starting with this very small seed, the smallest of seeds, and yet he says this tree will grow big, and there will be many branches, the same picture, many leaves, and birds from all over will come and sit in this tree. Now, the tree, we can see it in the first one, the Old Testament, that was Israel and God's people. And the second one is similar to that. It's the continuation of God's people, but under the new covenant. And that means you and I are little branches, little twigs, and the churches and the cell groups and these places of connection are like branches where people can come and sit and take shelter in your home group, can take shelter in this fellowship that we have here this morning. And each of us is a growth point that needs to grow so that someone or something can come and sit on us. Each one of us needs to from that little growth point, become a little branch that becomes a massive branch, each one of us. And the purpose is not for ourselves, but so that others may be blessed, that others may be fed and be protected because of our connection with the tree, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, and if you are connected in me, you will bear much fruit. And we need to remain connected to him, and in him we can become a great blessing unto all the nations. We received, as Shofar Christian Church, we received this word early in the 90s, for those who've been around as long as I've been around in the church. And this word to me was so special that I knew that God wants us to plant churches different places, to go different places. And we know that we are a missions church. But I believe God wants to take us to the next step. And the question is, how do I start? Where do I start? Because sitting here, most of us have got a career, have got a business, have got a family to raise. Kids are in school and you're not that mobile, you're not necessarily ready to up and leave, even though I do believe God is going to send some of us to up and leave. But I want to come to John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world, not only you and I, but the world. And today I want to add a line and say, but the world includes my world and your world. The world starts where you are at and it goes to the ends of the earth. Sometimes we have this battle about the world and my world. Which comes first? Where does my priority lie? I'm going to get to scripture in a minute, but let's just touch. I'm looking at scriptures that are well known to you, maybe. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's the mandate that we have. Each one of us as a disciple of Christ means we must be a disciple makers. And our mandate is to make disciples of all the nations, whether through prayer, whether through finances that we give, through sending someone, through training, or through going on a mission trip, or going ourselves. We have got a responsibility, each one individually and collectively, to reach the nations. But now I want to jump to Acts 1 verse 8. And this is where Jesus is speaking to the disciples in John chapter 20. He's already breathed on them and he said, receive my Holy Spirit. And then here, a few chapters later, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, or be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The first time I heard a message on this scripture or this verse, it was in 1995 or 94, somewhere around there, at a missions week in Stellenbosch. I was a university student, and there was a guy by the name of Edison Queiroz from South America that came and preached on this scripture, and he was talking about that this sort of battle that we sometimes have between going far and starting near. Because what Jesus was saying, he says, listen, I want you to be witnesses. And that's why at the end we're going to be starting to practice and to prepare ourselves to be witnesses. But he said, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the ends of the earth. In other words, it is Somerset West, or your local area, your province, your region, your nation, and the ends of the earth. That is what those words represent. He was saying, listen, and it's not first this one, then that one. So oftentimes I hear that people would say, listen, we cannot go to the ends of the earth because we must first reach our local community. We haven't reached everyone in Somerset West yet. We haven't reached everyone in our neighborhood yet. And the sad reality is that we probably won't. We probably won't reach everyone in Somerset West, in our local area. And if we're going to be waiting until we have completed task number one, we will never get to number two. And if we take the same principles, not get to number three or number four. That is why when we read the scripture, it says, it's Jerusalem, let me read it again. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's all four at the same time. But we start in Jerusalem. We start in our world. Jesus said in Matthew 9 verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. He's talking about an urgency. He's saying, listen, there aren't enough hands. We need more people to come. And when we pray for more laborers to be sent out, Jesus is saying to them, listen, and as you pray, you will be the first ones to go. When he said this to them, he said, now, within the next 10 seconds, you're going to leave. You two are going to go there. You two are going to go there. You're not even going to go home to pack your clothes. You're not going to take pocket money. You're not going to take a second change of underwear even. Some of us might not like that idea. It's the same as Jesus saying to you right now, You're going to get in your car, you're going to take your passports, you're going to drive to the airport, and you're going to fly to Bhutan right now. You're not going to pack a bag, you're just going to grab your passport, get there, and go, trust God for the finances, the provisions. That is what Jesus was saying. In other words, he's not saying pray so that someone else might go someday, one day. He's not saying pray and wait for revival to come and sing revival songs and wait for this revival to somehow come by itself. He's saying, no, if you pray, you go immediately. You fulfill the answer to your own prayer and instantly you go. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, Paul writes and he says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all have died. But he's speaking about this fact that he says it is the love of God that compels us, that moves us, that stirs me to go where God is sending me to go. In other words, it's not through guilt. It's not through goals and achievements or the fact that I might get a big house in heaven one day. God said, do not lay up for yourselves earthly treasures, but treasures in heaven. But I'm not motivated by the treasures I might or might not get in heaven. I'm motivated by love. And oftentimes we disqualify ourselves because we're saying, but I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I haven't studied all the scriptures. I haven't completed Bible school. And even if you have, you're saying, but, you know, like Moses, I stutter or I struggle to speak. I'm not a good orator. Or like Gideon, you're saying, but I don't have fame. I don't have a name. I'm the smallest one. Or like Jeremiah, you're saying, I'm the youngest. I am insignificant. And this is where I want to speak to you about the scripture, Revelation 12, verse 11. Listen carefully. And they, that is us, the believers, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. There is great power in your testimony and in my testimony. And people may be able to argue with you about evolution versus creation. They may talk to you about the stars and time lapses and how old everything is. There's a lot of things people can argue about. But what people can't take away is the fact that I know God and I know His love for me. I hear His voice. I remember preaching in Malawi on the eastern part of the lake. 96, I think it was, and there was a large crowd of Muslims, and it was the first time that there was an open-air meeting in that place because there was such great persecution. And the Holy Spirit prompted me to talk about His love, the Father's love, but also about the fact that what they were experiencing is different to what I'm experiencing. I took a bold stance, and please, this is not bashing anybody, but I want you to hear my heart here. I said to them, listen, you are following Islam, but I've noticed in this area, 99% of you are followers of Islam, but you don't really actually believe in Allah. You are motivated by fear. Most of you standing here are afraid of the fact that maybe if you don't go to mosque, then your house will be burned down, or you're going to lose your job, or you're going to be disinherited, or your family might come and kill you as an honor killing. You are here because of fear, not because you love God or Allah. You are not here because you even have faith. It's purely because of fear. Fear that maybe I'll go to hell if I don't do these things, and fear of what might happen to me here on earth by the hands of people around me. And as I spoke these things, all throughout the crowd, they were shouting loudly. They were saying, yes, yes, he's speaking the truth. I was shocked at how the crowd responded. They said, yes, he's speaking the truth. That is true everywhere. And as I was speaking, at all of a sudden at the back, there came guys like the Islamic militia with red bandanas across, sort of wrapped around their heads like Rambo. Maybe they saw it in the movie, I don't know. But they had these Rambo bandanas, the red ones, and they had pangas and klopkiris and knives and all sorts of weapons. And there was about 15 or 20 of them coming. And as they came out of the shadows, because it was dark, we were showing the Jesus film before that. And as they came, people started running into different directions at the fastest speed that their feet could carry them. And instantaneously, I shouted over the microphone and I said, look how scared you are. Look how you're running away. But I am not scared because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I saw people sort of running and they were breaking like the dust was just skidding. And they were hiding behind trees and behind buildings. And they were looking at, because I was 19 years old at the time. What is this 19-year-old guy now going to do against these 20 guys? This is the public showdown. The one big mouth 19-year-old teenager who says greater is he that is in him than he that is in the world versus the militia that they know might lash out. So the people came and I said, welcome guys, God loves you too, God has died for you too. And I started preaching at them and they started smiling. And after 2 minutes, turned around, walked away. The people came out of the shadows. And I said to them, let me talk to you about my God. My God is, I hear him. You don't hear your God, but I hear my God. My God answers my prayers. I know that I'm going to heaven because I've got this certain assurance, but you might not even be sure where you are going. And I continue to speak on these lines, but I was speaking from my perspective. My God is real to me. And I have seen the sick healed. I have seen demons cast out in the name of Jesus. I have seen the power of God made manifest in my 19-year-old life. And no one could argue against that. So many people came to Christ in that Muslim area and said, we want to know this Jesus that you're talking about. And whether you're sharing at work or whether you're sharing to your family, pray and say, God, empower my testimony. Give me an opportunity, a divine appointment to share my testimony with someone or to share the gospel with someone in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my family, wherever you get the opportunity. But never doubt the power of your testimony. So when we prepare our testimony, just very briefly, you know, there's many different things that you and I can share as part of our testimony. There's, first of all, our life before I was a sinner, before I turned to Christ. In other words, I was a sinner. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. And so there's no shame or embarrassment to talk about our life before Christ. And so your part of your testimony starts with what was your life like before Christ? And some of us have got spectacular stories. You'd say, I was on drugs, or I was a gangster, or I was a somebody doing a lot of sin. Or you might be somebody that was like me. You didn't do these extravagant things. But that is your life. That is the reality in your life. Just the fact that you did your homework every day and got 95% for your tests and you never backshadowed your teacher doesn't mean that your testimony does not have power. Amen? The fact that the first person you dated was your husband or your wife and your first kiss was on your honeymoon. Doesn't mean that your testimony is less powerful. In the contrary, there are many people like you. For every kind of person in this room, there are thousands just like you. And even if people are not like you, your testimony still has power. My testimony still carries weight no matter who I speak to, no matter who you speak to. So the first half is, what was my life like before Christ? Second is, how did I know that I needed to come to Christ? If we look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, he describes his life before Christ and he talks about the fact that, you know, Jesus appeared to him in a light and spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that is how he realized, oh, I'm on the wrong road. I thought I was following God, but I was not. And now he was introduced to Jesus. That is how it happened in his life. And then he continues and he says, but how did I actually accept Christ? Because he didn't accept Christ right there and then. He realized he needed to, but then Jesus said, go to another place, find a man by a certain name, and let him pray with you. And then he tells the story of how that happened. and how he then eventually turned to Christ. And then afterwards, he tells the fourth part of his testimony, that is, but what is my life like now in Christ? Who is Christ to me now? What is God the Father like to me now? What is the Holy Spirit to me now in my life? And it's that fourth section where you and I have thousands of other testimonies of prayers answered, of the love of God that we have felt, of people that have cared for us in the church. There are so many hundreds, if not thousands, of testimonies that we can share about what God has done in my life and in your life. So, at the end of this meeting, I'm going to give chance for us to find someone in this room. Let's try men with men, ladies with ladies, somebody that you don't know, somebody that you know the least, and just to share with one another, briefly in 3 minutes or in 4 minutes, your testimony in those four sections. What was my life like before Christ? How did I realize I need Christ? How did I actually turn to Christ? And number four, what is my life like now? And the reason we're going to do this exercise is once you've done that, I want you to pray, each of you, for two people. We've done this previously. You pray for two people that do not know Christ and trust God for a divine encounter with those people. That you say, Lord, send me to Chrissy and to Sunny, or to whoever God sends you, and say, Lord, give me a way for them to come to my house or me to their house, or one way or another that I might share with them not only my testimony, but the gospel of Christ, and lead them to Christ. And that would mean that this week, starting tomorrow morning, we make a plan to get to those people. Because reaching the nation starts with you and I. It does not start with the big crowds. I plan to show you a DVD this morning of Reinhard Bonnke, but I think we're going to run out of time. The Holy Spirit is leading me differently. And in that DVD, you see 1.6 million people coming together. And we think of evangelism and reaching the nations. We see these crowds. But today, I don't want to talk about the crowds. I want to talk about the person that you need to reach. Because if each of us reaches one person, we have attained our goal. It is calculated that if each spirit-filled, born-again believer, of which there are 650 million in the world, reaches one person per year, only one, and teach that person to also reach someone else, and repeat the cycle, that each new believer reaches another one per year, in 14 years, the entire planet will be born again. In 14 years, the entire planet can be born again if each one reaches one. That's where the saying comes from. Each one reach one, each one teach one. To do the same. So let me tell you my story. I was born within a Christian home. Wonderful parents. And brother and two sisters younger than me. And went to church every Sunday, went to Sunday school, and in Sunday school, the church where I was, it was sort of a traditional church. You had this sort of certificate and you get stars for attendance. Anybody experienced that when you grew up? The stars, and then at the end of the year, you write a little test, and then you get a certificate with a seal. And there's different kinds of seals. You know, the better you did in your test, the greater seal you got, like it's blue, and then silver, and then gold. And I always believed in God. I always knew that God is real. I never doubted God growing up. At no point did I doubt God. And oftentimes somebody would say, or the pastor or the dominie would say, listen, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, then pray this prayer or come to the front. And I committed my life to Jesus a number of times. There was a revival in the church where I was in my teens. And in the school where I was, Hoërskool Randburg, in Johannesburg. And, you know, things started to change for me when the CSV, the Christian Student Society, didn't meet in the library anymore, but in the quadrant. What? During break time where everybody could see you. And I always said I'm a Christian, but now they're meeting there and everybody, the whole school passes by the quadrant to go to the tuck shop. And I was walking past and I was realizing I don't want to be seen there. I don't have the courage to sit there, and I would walk all on the edge of the quadrant and sort of look forward, like I'm not seeing you and you don't see me, pretending like that. But somehow it started to eat at me, because people were following Christ out in the open. And that convicted me. Years later, it happened that five friends of mine, we were worshiping at an athletics championships meeting between two schools, 4,000 teenagers. Five of us started to sing, and we just worshiped God in that public space. By the end of the night, more than 1,000 teenagers were worshiping God. The home school went and fetched guitars. We started with one guitar. We ended with six guitars. And an hour after the athletics championship finished, we were still worshiping God. But that moment where I realized, I don't have the guts to serve God publicly. I don't have the guts to be seen here and to be associated with the Christians out in the open. And I started to stir, and I started to pray a prayer, and I said, God, I'm not sure if you are real. Anybody ever asked that question? God, I'm not sure if you are real. I believe in you, and I've never doubted the story of Christ or the Bible and its truth, but yet somehow I'm not experiencing the reality of Christ. I'm not experiencing what I'm reading. God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet I'm not seeing that. I'm reading Mark chapter 16, where it says, these following signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will pray for the sick and be healed, etc. And I said to God, I am not seeing that. I was reading about God speaking to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I was reading about Abraham being God's friend. I was reading about Jesus speaking to his disciples saying, you are my friends if you obey my commandments. And I was saying to God, God, I am not seeing this. I want to know you, not secondhand, not through the preacher, not through the teacher at Sunday school, but I want to know you myself. I want to meet with you like Moses meets with you. I want to hear you like the prophets hear you. I want to know your spirit, God, and I want to see the reality of your love and of your power in my life. At the age of 15, I was praying these prayers. And one night I came home after school. I went to lie down on my bed, but I was awake, and I was looking at the ceiling and the curtains and everything, and all of a sudden my spirit was transferred. I had an out-of-body experience, in the sense that I was transferred into a vision, caught up in a vision. We read about it in the Bible. Remember, I prayed, I said, God, I want to get to experience what I'm reading. And so God said, okay. And he took me into this vision. And in the vision, I saw a road, and there were Roman soldiers walking past me. And I could see the detail of their sandals, their belts, their weapons, their helmets and everything. And then in the distance, I saw three hills, one bigger than the other two. And on the middle hill, I saw three figures. I immediately realized it was Jesus and the two sinners next to him on the crosses. And there was this big cloud above it, a dark cloud. And out of this cloud came a big voice, said to me in Afrikaans, Dit is my geliefde seun, en wie ek wel behou het. This is my beloved son in whom I delight. Thundering from heaven. And all of a sudden I was back in my room and I saw the curtains in the ceiling again. And I realized that God Almighty has just personally introduced Jesus Christ to me as his beloved son in whom he delights. That's part of one of my testimony. But I didn't really fully surrender that day, because I didn't understand. So it was about a year later that I attended a youth meeting on a Friday night, which I also didn't want to do, because Friday nights was like social time. I mean, it wasn't really church time, right? Anybody can relate to that? So I went there the second time I went, and there was a guy preaching who was hosting a Christian television host. And he was talking, but I literally didn't even hear what he was saying. Because the Holy Spirit was just saying to me, Anton, what I want from you is everything. Your entire life. Without using the scriptures, God was talking to me and he said, Anton, you need to die to yourself, that I must die, the act but frek. And I realized that the commitment I must make is 100% commitment. It's not a 50% or a 99% commitment. It's a 100% commitment. There's a no turning back of saying, my entire life belongs to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was just saying this to me. I literally didn't hear the preacher. Eventually, he made an altar call and said, those who want to follow Jesus, raise your hands. I didn't raise my hands because in my heart, I already made this covenant commitment with God. I said, yes, Lord, I say yes. I die to myself. I surrender my dreams, my desires, my career, my will, my choices. I surrender all and wherever you send me. That night, I learned to the meaning of WWW. Whatever, whenever, wherever for Jesus. That very same night. That very same night, I got home. In fact, I did go forward and pray the prayer with everybody else. But that wasn't the main thing. It was the decision I made in my heart. And I got home and I was so overwhelmed that I couldn't sleep. I got up, I snuck out the house quietly. And in the streets of Johannesburg, I was walking around until 3 o'clock at night, just speaking to God and the Lord's communing with me like a friend, like face to face next to me. And I'm walking and crying, and he's saying to me, Anton, there is no difference between you and Joshua and Moses and David and all the great men of God, because all of them were 16 years old at some point in time of life. And each one had a different calling, and so your calling will be different to theirs. But what made them great in the sense that they were known and seen and acknowledged, and that's not what we're seeking. But he said to me, listen, what made them who they were was the fact that they were willing and obedient to the call upon their lives. Many of us are willing, but not always obedient, not always faithful. And the Lord said to me in that moment, he said, Anton, this is what I want from you. And for every other believer, that you be faithful in what God has for you. And then I asked another question. I said, Lord, there's one Bible, but so many different churches. How will I know which one is right? Using the same Bible. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, Anton, you read the Bible as it is right there in context. The immediate context, the extended context. And what is in there, you follow it and you believe it. What is not in there, ignore. That very same night, I became born again. I'm going to shorten my story. But, you know, 15 minutes later, I led my first friend to Jesus Christ. You don't need years and years to lead someone to Christ. I had 15 minutes because God changed my life. Therefore, God can change his life. And what the Holy Spirit said to me, I told to him. Those very same words. The very thing that got me to know that Jesus is real, that I needed to follow him and what he required of me, that is what I shared with him. I didn't have an encounter course or a foundations course or a Bible school. I didn't have that. But I had Christ. And I shared Christ with him. So, three weeks later, my dad said to me, Anton, you're going to have to move to Paul. You're going to be in a hostel there. From the day I was saved till I actually moved, was 4 weeks. And in 4 weeks' time, when I arrived at the new school in Paul, I said, Lord, I pray that you will give me at least one friend that will serve you as I serve you, that will know you as I know you, that will be passionate about you as I am. And the two of us prayed together every morning. I found one friend, by the way. I found one friend, and the two of us prayed together every day. Sometimes for 10 minutes, sometimes for 10 hours. But not a day went by that we didn't pray together. And then we would pray for people by name who were not followers of Christ. And then we would go share the gospel with those people, share our testimonies with them. And many, many, many of our friends and peers turned to Christ. Our SCA group grew from about 30, 40 to about 250 in about a year and a half's time. Amazing revival happened. And then I started to yearn for the Holy Spirit. I didn't know any Pentecostal person or spiritful person. And I said, Lord, I was reading the scriptures concerning baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there on a Sunday night outside of the church, all by myself, I prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, I pray that you baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit, that you will come inside of me and make your spirit a reality in my life and your gifts a reality in my life. I am ready. Here I am. Use me. And I didn't see a tongue of fire. I didn't have goosebumps and I didn't fall over. But I felt this warmth inside of me. And from that moment, whenever I read the scriptures, it's like I could just understand it. My eyes were literally enlightened, even though there was nothing really spectacular. I didn't pray in tongues either. Only 6 months later, it happened that I started to pray in tongues. And by the way, the Bible says the spirit of a prophet is subject to a prophet, 1 Corinthians 14, meaning it is inside of you. But I wanted to go to a special church because one of my friends I discovered was in a Pentecostal church, and I said, I want to go with you to that church. It was, in fact, here in Strand, one of the churches. And I couldn't go. My lift didn't work out in that way. And I was so angry. I said, God, why is it that my lift is not working out? Now that I've been searching for you and yearning, and now finally I have an opportunity to go to this church and to be filled with your spirit. And clear as I hear my own voice, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, Anton, you have already received the night you asked. That night, after church, when you asked for me to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that night you already received. Hallelujah. And Matthew 7 verse 7 says, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open unto you. And if you ask, you will receive. God has changed my life radically. And I forever will hold on to that scripture that if you ask, you will receive. How much more will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Luke 11 says. The first person I heard speaking in tongues was me. The first Pentecostal person I met was me. Just from the Bible. Because remember the night I got saved? The Lord said, read the Bible as it is, believe it. And I did. So I can continue to tell you many, many stories. But I don't want to keep you with my stories. I want to launch you with your stories. What has God done in your life? How many times have you shared your testimony with others? Or little bits and parts of your testimony? You know, your testimony, what God has done in your life and how you've experienced Him is like a toolbox, and you don't use every tool every time you encounter somebody. But there will be some parts of your story that can change somebody else's life. But the question is, are you willing and ready and vigilant to share when the time comes? Are you engaging with people and saying, Lord, are you like a horse, you know, biting at the bit and saying, I want you, Lord. I want to just give me the next person that I can share with, that you sort of in a place where you can't be held back. The video I wanted to show you, which we're not going to have time for, is a depiction. It's a story without words of the story of the lost son, and it highlights the love that the father has for the lost son. And maybe in another time, or maybe in the cell groups, I might get a chance to show that to you, because I really want you to start sharing with one another. But in that movie, it just illustrates the love that the Father has for the lost. And Paul says, it is love that motivates me. It is love that causes that urgency in my heart to want to share with a person that does not know Christ, to overcome the barriers of discomfort. To overcome the barriers of the fear of man or rejection. What if they say, I don't want to listen to your story? What if they don't turn to Christ? What if they don't accept me? What if things are going to become awkward at work? There's so many what if questions. But it's that love of God that compels us to move beyond the what if questions. And so I want us, when we're going to turn to one another in a minute, I want us to pray by ourselves, or even as two, say, Lord, I pray that you give me a heart for the nations. Lord, I pray that you give me a heart for the lost. And secondly, Lord, I pray that you give me your eyes, that I might see the lost as you see them. The clip I wanted to show you was of Reinhard Bonnke speaking, and he was saying, He said, we must not stand in the crowd and look at the cross, but rather we must stand at the cross and look at the crowd and say, Lord, show me these people as you see them. Give me a heart as you have a heart for them. In that bit, he speaks of a time where he was trying to lead someone to Christ, but she didn't respond, and she died that very same night in a car accident, and how it shocked him. And he said, God said to him, listen, Reinhard, it's not your fault. You tried to share. Because he was feeling very guilty. And you and I must not be moved by guilt, because guilt runs out. Guilt will only take you so far. But he said, from that day forward, he said, I want to preach the gospel with all urgency, with all clarity and simplicity that anyone, and even a child, may understand it. But then he says, I must preach the gospel like as if my children are playing on the brink of a volcano, and I must call them and say, come away from them. Mothers, when you walk here in Somerset West in the main road and your child, 3-year-old child, suddenly runs in front of a truck, what is your response? It's that urgency. No, come back. And you hold that child back. Amen. You're not going to sort of say, I love you, when you have time, just come out the road. You're going to rush that. You might even sacrifice your life because of the urgency, because of the love that you have for your child. Let us this morning ask God for that very same urgency and the love for our neighbors, for our friends. Amen. May the Holy Spirit impart to you what I cannot. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just surrender this word unto you. In the life of every person under my voice. And I pray that you raise up laborers. For truly the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I pray, Lord, that you help us to overcome our fears and our doubts. Fear of man, fear of failure, fear of embarrassment. That we overcome our safe spaces, to move beyond our safe spaces to the places where it's not safe. That we move beyond our comfort zones, and comfort zone has become such a cliche. Lord, I pray that you even remove the cliche of the comfort zone from our minds. That we will indeed have an extreme urgency motivated by love, not by fear and not by guilt. As we will indeed take up the mantle as witnesses for you. I pray, Lord, that Revelation 12:11 will be a mighty and powerful tool in the lives of everyone here present. That we will indeed overcome Satan by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and by not loving our lives even unto death. That we won't love our lives to sit in front of the TV instead of testifying to somebody. That we won't love our lives to sit comfortably behind our computer at work and not sharing our testimony. That we will not love our lives during the coffee break and the lunch break. But Lord, that coffee breaks and lunch breaks will be times of reaching out. That we will not love our lives while driving to work and just minding our own business and listening to the radio. But Lord, that will be our times of prayer and seeking times of divine encounters with you. Lord, we lay down our lives before you this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you impart unto us the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close the meeting. And what I'd like us to do, but it's not over, it's not finished. We're going to get to the practical now. I'd like for you to just find somebody that you don't know. Men with men, ladies with ladies. And take turns, 3 to 5 minutes each. Let's keep it short. Not your whole life story, not from everything, just the key things. What has God done in your life? Share that with somebody, and then you pray together as the Holy Spirit leads you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.